I'd like to ask you again this morning to turn to Mark chapter 10, and our passage this morning is verses 46 through 52. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This has been the reading of God's word. You may be seated. There is a cry, there's a request that when it reaches Jesus' ears, causes him to stop and to give his full attention. And that cry is the request for mercy. Jesus delights to answer requests for mercy. To receive mercy is to receive compassion and forgiveness when wrath or punishment is actually deserved. It is well within God's and Jesus' power to punish rebellion and sin against them. But when a sinner realizes their sin and cries out for mercy, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they hear that cry and delight to answer that request. Well, following Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, back in Caesarea Philippi some weeks before this, Jesus and his disciples have set a course for Jerusalem. As was common practice for Galileans when en route to Jerusalem, they traveled on the east side of the Jordan River so as to avoid defilement due to contact with any Samaritans. You remember the Jews basically took offense at the Samaritans. The Samaritans, if you remember, and we have to go back into Old Testament history, and we're not going to do that at this point, but just remember, they were essentially half-Jews. And so when traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, they generally traveled down the east side of the Jordan to avoid contact with the Samaritans. This put them in the regions of Perea. And this is the area where Jesus has been teaching these discourses that have been recorded in this 10th chapter of Mark. Now, they cross back over to the west side of the Jordan and head for Jerusalem. But, as most travelers do, they will go into Jericho for a time of rest and refreshment before the 3,500-foot ascent to Jerusalem. Now, this is not the Jericho that was destroyed by the Israelites under Joshua's leadership as they began to take over the promised land. This city is about a half an hour northwest of that earlier city that was destroyed, near the Elisha Spring. There are actually several springs in the area. And Jericho, in the Old Testament, and we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 34, was known as the City of Palms. Due to its tropical climate and abundant springs, the city was actually a green oasis in the middle of the dry Jordan plain. And this is where Herod the Great built his winter palace. It's kind of the Arizona of Israel, where people go for the winter. As already alluded, Jericho was strategically situated for pilgrims who are traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was still 18 miles or so from Jerusalem, but it provided an ideal rest stop for those just coming out of the desert regions and now facing the steep, treacherous last leg of their trip to Jerusalem. We read in the text, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." Jesus and his disciples went into Jericho for a time of refreshment and rest. Luke actually tells us of the account of Zacchaeus, and this would have been the time that Zacchaeus then was seeking out the Lord. And remember, he climbed the tree so that he could see where Jesus was, and Jesus called Zacchaeus to himself. Well, in our passage today, we're going to read about another man who cries out to Jesus, and Jesus will call him to himself, and this man's name is Bartimaeus. We continue in verse 46 as we hear that a cry for mercy is voiced. "And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Jesus has drawn a crowd. In fact, we're told he has drawn a great crowd. And they have joined, he and his disciples, and it sounds like they're going to follow him to Jerusalem. And as they are leaving Jericho, they come across a blind man. This man, we are told, is Bartimaeus, and he is begging on the side of the road. Jericho, being a major hub for travelers, was a good place for a blind beggar to sit and beg and collect the funds necessary to survive. He couldn't work for himself. He had no eyes. He couldn't make a living other than begging for one. And this was a great location, basically, to achieve that. Interestingly, Matthew, in his account, tells us that there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Luke, like Mark, only mentions one blind beggar. An explanation for this might be that there were two beggars that cried out for mercy, but Mark and Luke only mention one of them. Some commentators even suggest that maybe there were three beggars and that Matthew actually talks about a different account on this same busy road out of Jericho. But we're not going to tarry on this that much. We just simply don't have enough information to know exactly what's going on here. Mark alone reveals this beggar's name. This is an interesting point. This is the only instance, I didn't search this out for my own, but I took the commentator's word for this. This is the only instance in the Gospels where we are told the name of someone who was healed by Jesus. For some reason, Mark and probably Peter, the one who we believe in Mark got his information from, want us to know that this man's name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, we are told. Now, interestingly, for a Jew, there was no need to add the son of Timaeus. For the prefix bar means son of. So just in his word, Bartimaeus, in his name, that means the son of Timaeus. You remember the time when Jesus called Peter Simon Bar-Jonah, which means he is Simon, the son of Jonah. Sproul points out the same thing is true of the word bar mitzvah. This was actually means son of the covenant or son of the commandments. And this would be, you know, young boys, usually as they come of age, they would go through this ceremony and basically indicating that they are now of the age to begin being obedient to the commandments of God. And so they had a bar mitzvah. Just out of curiosity this morning, I jumped on the internet where you can find almost anything, and Wikipedia, I know, is never wrong. I was wondering about little girls. And he says, yes, actually girls, they have not a bar mitzvah, but a bat mitzvah. It's a B-A-T. A bat mitzvah. They actually have ceremonies for young girls. And that term means daughter of the commandments. Anyway, you get the picture. Now, Mark knows that Jews would not need this to be explained to them. But Mark is writing to Gentiles, and he makes no assumptions as to what they will understand. And so he explains that this is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And then as we read on, we're going to see that this blind beggar is on the side of this busy road, and he cries out as the crowd passes by. We read in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man heard the excitement of a crowd approaching, and he asks, what's going on? Who's coming? And he was told that the one who was coming was Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice what the man says. Evidently, he must have heard of Jesus prior to this. Here's what he says about him. He calls him Jesus, the son of David, as he is crying out. This is not hard to understand, for since the promises in the Old Testament, and one of them being in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is where God promised that he would raise up an offspring to David and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Ever since this was promised, these pious Israelites had awaited a Davidic descendant who would be the Messiah. Now, interestingly, though, in this context, well, let me just step back just a second. I'm just, again, speaking, I don't have a specific passage in mind, but in the Old Testament, there were messiahs that came along, kings that God raised up to deliver Israel from their enemies. But of course, this all pointed to the Messiah who would come. Now, this Messiah would not be a warrior king, though. He would not be one who was sent to punish wrongdoers and sinners. But this Messiah is a king who will have mercy on sinners. And this is evidently what this beggar understands. Because even though he is poor and helpless and dependent, he refers to Jesus as the Son of David as he cries out for mercy. And then we read that many in the crowd tried to silence him. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's ironic, isn't it, that this man who has no physical sight actually sees more clearly who Jesus is than this crowd who is following him. And to some extent, than Jesus' own disciples. This man has a spiritual insight that they don't have. And so we see many in this crowd, they try to silence him. But this would not be an easy task because this man realized fully and completely his desperation. He realized how desperately he needed the touch of Jesus in order to be healed. This desperate blind man knew that Jesus could meet his need, and so he continued to cry out. He would not be silenced. And so he, even though they rebuke him and try to silence him, He cries out all the more, we read, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then, as we move to our second point, we're going to see that a cry for mercy is heard. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. The cries of this desperate blind beggar reach Jesus' ears, even above all the rest of the clamor of the crowd. And we read, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Now, we've already mentioned that a few weeks earlier, Jesus had, upon leaving Galilee, Jesus set a course straight for Jerusalem. It was time to go and depart this life and accomplish the purpose that God had sent him for. He has still done a few miracles on the way, but not near like he was before, because that's not his main purpose. His eyes are on Jerusalem, and that's where he is straightway headed. On the one hand, he is very anxious to get there, because this is why he ultimately came to earth. As we read in verse 45 of this same chapter, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. But on the other hand, this would not be an easy road for him to follow, even being the Son of God. He had told disciples again earlier in this chapter, in verse 33 and 34, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Not an easy road to bear. But Jesus is focused, and he is moving toward the fulfillment of a long ago established purpose of God. A purpose that his Father has to ransom sinners. Jesus realizes how important this task is that he is headed for. What then would make him stop his quest and stand still? Well, at least one thing that would stop him is the sincere cry for mercy from someone who is in desperate need. And that's what we see happening in our text this morning. James Edwards says this, the Son of Man allows the cries of a poor and powerless person to stop him in his tracks. Can you imagine being a blind beggar, hearing these words, these beautiful words from Jesus, the one whom you know can be merciful to you and grant you sight? These must have been very beautiful words for this man's ears to hear. Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And we read that immediately that the blind man doesn't tarry. He doesn't sit there and go, say what? Immediately, he throws off his outer coat, his cloak, that is, which is his outer garment, and he springs to his feet, and without hesitation, he comes to Jesus. And then in verse 51, Jesus asks him this question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Does that sound familiar? Do you remember hearing that same question asked just a few passages back in the same chapter? Remember James and John, the two disciples, the two sons of Zebedee? They came to Jesus because they wanted something from him. And he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, these men had their health. They had their sight. And what did they ask for? A place of great honor. They asked for more glory. Not necessarily a horrible thing to ask for, but notice you're going to contrast this in just a minute with what the blind man asked for. Because we read in verse 51, as the blind man answers this question, he says to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Let me recover my sight. This blind man asks for sight. He doesn't ask for anything out of the ordinary. He simply asks to be normal, doesn't he? He doesn't ask for wealth or for power or for success or for honor. He asks for sight. And then we read that his cry for mercy is answered. In the last part of verse 51, Jesus gives the blind man sight. Actually, we read in verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus says his faith has made him well. The word for well, or healed, it's the same word, also means saved. Your faith has saved you and can refer to both in the spiritual dimension and in the physical dimension. Verse 52, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. In Bartimaeus' case, because of his faith, because of his belief in Jesus and trust in him, he received his sight. That is, he received physical healing. And he became a follower of Jesus. I believe at this same time, he also received a spiritual blessing. I believe he was also saved from his sins because of his faith. You see, when Jesus first encountered Bartimaeus, he was a beggar on the side of the road. Now, as they leave Jericho, he is a disciple of Jesus on the road with him, more than likely joining the crowd and following them on to Jerusalem. It's very interesting. Jesus actually says, "Your faith has made you well, you can go your own way." But he doesn't. He immediately gets up after his sight is restored and follows Jesus as one of his disciples. This account of the blind beggar illustrates to us Jesus' response to a cry for mercy, doesn't it? When a sinner realizes his or her sin and calls out for mercy, Jesus, in a sense, stops everything. The request for mercy is a delight to his ears, and it's a request that he longs to hear and longs to answer. Each of us needs to realize our desperate need of mercy. Let's look at another account, and I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I actually think this is, you know something? I think this is Luke 18, actually. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We read, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves." Listen to this. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." And I'll just stop there and just say, someone who trusts in themselves that they are righteous doesn't understand and see very clearly their need for mercy. Oh, that we would all see our need for mercy. Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One of these men will actually be justified. One of these two men in this parable. We would think it would be the one who actually was the better off. But tragically, we notice that he does not see his need for mercy and approaches God as if God owes him something. He approaches God as if he can be righteous in his own efforts. But the other man rightly understood that he wasn't righteous and that his deeds were for naught and that he was a sinner. And he cried out for God's mercy, and God answered that prayer, and we read that he is the one who went away justified. Now understand, this is a parable, and it's not actually talking about two specific men, but I imagine, knowing the Pharisees and how they depended upon their own righteousness, and actually reading the Apostle Paul's own account of him being in that very situation, that this was based on real life. The one man who recognized his need for mercy is the one who was justified. We all need his mercy in order to be justified, every single one of us. None of us can depend upon our own righteous deeds to make us right before God. And we all need his mercy as we strive to live for him day in and day out. For we will find that we fail miserably on a daily basis, and we need his constant forgiveness and mercy, don't we? Thankfully, he delights to hear and to answer our request for mercy. And so let's not fail to cry out for that when we are in need, and we are, every single one of us, almost daily. May God make us more and more aware of our shortfalls and our needs, not so we can beat ourselves up and loathe ourselves in an unhealthy way. I want to say that again. We need to see our shortfalls and our needs and our sin rightly, not so that we can continue to beat ourselves up and to loathe ourselves in an unhealthy way, but so that we will find that all these things can be met in him. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this illustration of this one from your word who cried out to you for mercy. And you, in the middle of a very, very important quest, stopped and heard that cry, and you met that need perfectly. Father, remind us that you have done the very same thing for us, and that you will continue to do that. And you will do that for anyone who cries out to you for mercy. Praise God for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.